We are in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, so if you have a Bible, please open to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 10 through 15 this morning. And today we are coming to a passage that I think is going to be a great blessing to all of us. It's a very popular passage of Scripture and probably one that's familiar to you. We're going to talk about earning rewards for believers. God has something in store for us in the future when we get to heaven. I mean, heaven, how much greater can you get than heaven? And he promises we are going to inherit eternal life in heaven with him forever. But he also promises a cherry on top of that. This is the way God works. He loves to bless his people. And he promises rewards when we get to heaven for faithful service. So there is going to be a day where all of us stand before Jesus Christ to be evaluated, not for our salvation, but for our deeds. And based on those deeds, we will be rewarded. And so I'm looking forward to that day. I hope you are as well. It's going to be a great day. This is where we're going to go in this journey that we're on today in this message. And I think it's going to be an intriguing journey as we go through Scripture here and seek to find out what is coming for us when we get to heaven. What is it? What are these rewards? What do they look like? And I want to explore that with you. And I hope that motivates you to serve Christ with a pure heart. Serve the Lord with all of your heart. Surrender all to him on your journey in your Christian life. We're going to look at 3 points, which we will build around the meaning of this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. First, we're going to look at the foundation in verses 10 and 11. Second, the fruit in verses 12 and 13, and then the fire in verses 13 through 15. So as you look down, you're going to see that. But before we actually get into the text, I want to give you a little bit of context here around this passage. Paul has been teaching the Corinthians not to elevate human teachers. In order to combat their tendency to do that, because they were doing that, Paul reminds them of the fact that all human leaders in the church are just simply servants of the Most High God. We looked at that in the first 9 verses of chapter 3. We're just servants. Paul was a servant. Apollos was a servant. You and I are servants. We're all on the equal playing field in God's eyes. So we should not boast extravagantly in leaders in the church, because it is God who causes growth. It is God who saves. It's God who causes growth. So God should be exalted. And Paul is trying to deliver that message early on, because the Corinthians were elevating men. They were interested in human wisdom and mingling that with divine wisdom. And that was a bad thing. They started to divide as we looked at this, factioning off, following this leader, and others were following that leader, and there was quarreling and debating and all kinds of sin going on in the church. So Paul tries to develop this out in the first 2 chapters to reprove the Corinthians who were dividing against one another. Now as we come to chapter 3 here, Paul doesn't want to throw the baby out with the bathwater. He wants to say there's something in it for those servants of Christ. Yes, you know, we shouldn't exalt them. We should exalt God. But there is something in it for them. Not only Paul and Apollos, but all believers by application. There is something to look forward to for us. But we need to be careful how we serve, because God's looking at the motive. God is going to investigate the heart. So be careful why you do what you do in the church, because God will reward each one accordingly. So this is where we're going. And that brings us to the text here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, as we look at the foundation here. So look down at your Bible. Follow with me as I read. This is what Paul wrote. He said, "According to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it, For no man can lay a foundation other than that one which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. So there are several things worthy to mention right here. First of all, Paul shifts from the analogy of a farmer. Remember, he's talking about that in the first 9 verses. He shifts now to that of a builder. Right at the end of verse 9, you see there, he says, you are God's building. So we're a building. The church is a building. And he's using that figure of a builder to speak to the Christian's role in the church. We're all building on the foundation, who is Christ and the apostles. We're building on that foundation. Now, that's an easy metaphor to understand. Secondly, this is speaking to all Christians, as I already mentioned. Not only to Paul, not only to the apostles, this is applicable to all Christians. What's true of Paul is true of you. Not only Paul is going to receive a reward, but you and I for faithful service. So keep that in your mind. This is speaking directly to us. Thirdly, of all of our efforts in serving Christ, we must realize that it all comes by the grace of God. You see that right there in verse 10, don't you? He says, according to the grace of God, which was given to me. Listen, I can't do this in my own human nature, my own human abilities. This is God giving me the gifts to serve. So when Paul served in the church, he said, this was God. He gave me this ability to speak, to communicate, to found this church, the Corinthian church. And this is what God does. Everything you have, every ability you have comes from God's grace. You don't try to muster it up in your own talent. And by the way, where do those talents come from in the first place? They come from God, right? We always say God-given ability. That's very true. And it's most true in the church. Now notice Paul speaks here in verse 10. He says, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation. The word there, wise, means skillful. Paul was skillful. He knew what he was doing when he was planting churches, right? God gave him this ability to do that. And so when he came, he laid this foundation, and the foundation was what? Jesus Christ. That's the foundation. He laid it down, and he had the right approach with that. He wasn't building on man's wisdom. He wasn't building it on himself. He's building it on the foundation. It was Jesus Christ, and he knew how to do that. He had a definite plan. You go to the book of Acts, what do you see? You see the Apostle Paul going into these cities, and he goes right into the Jewish synagogue, and he dialogues with the Jews. He's trying to tell them about the Messiah, trying to reason from the Old Testament that Jesus is the Messiah. When the Jews rejected that message, which a lot of times they did, he went over to the Gentiles, didn't he? And then he planted churches. And this was him as this wise master builder here. This was his pattern. And I really like this word here. If you look at your Bible, master builder. One Greek word, architekton. You can almost hear architect in that, can't you? But it's not only an architect here. This word is a unique word. It's the word architect, but also has a meaning of a builder. And that's why it's translated this way, as a general contractor. So Paul is both an architect and a general contractor in one as he builds the church of Jesus Christ. This was his gift, among many other gifts that he had. And then he adds, like this wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. So Paul, he's a pastor, a year and a half in Corinth. When his work was done, he went on from there, and Apollos came in and became the one who's going to build on that foundation. And then after Apollos was Stephanus. And he was the pastor when Paul wrote the letter to the Corinthians, and he built on that foundation. So it's true, we're all building on the foundation that was already laid. However, look at verse 10, there's a caution. There's a caution here. Let each man be careful how he builds on it. This is so true. When a pastor comes into a church that's already established, what are they supposed to do? They're supposed to teach sound doctrine. They're supposed to teach the Bible. They have to be cautious in what they say. They got to make sure it's in line with the doctrine of the church, in line with the doctrine of Scripture. And again, this applies to all of us. You've all come into this church at different times. What are you doing here? You're building. You're building through the gifts God has given you. You're building one another up. You're building the body of Christ up, but you got to be cautious, right? You don't come in here and trying to cause divisions, what the Corinthians were doing. You don't want to come in here and destroy the building. And it's funny, some people do that. They come to churches and they come to destroy. They don't come to build up. They don't come to bring unity. Isn't that sad? The Bible says we need to build. We need to be careful how we build the church. It's about the unity of the church. It's about bringing one another together to help one another, to glorify God, to learn the Word of God, to evangelize, and all those wonderful things. But we are builders, serving one another, using our spiritual gifts to encourage one another. Some had come into Corinth with divisive doctrines. You read the whole book, all kinds of bizarre doctrines. They came in dividing over those things, chipping away at that foundation. Others had, they were serving out of jealousy and bad motives. We saw that last week. And the house was suffering in Corinth. Mold started to spread on the walls. The roof started to leak. The plumbing was all plugged up. And so he says, each man must be careful how he continues to build a good house. I mean, if you have a good foundation, you're not going to build a house with cards, are you? You want to make sure that the structure is well built on top of that foundation. Paul had done his part, and now he's trying to encourage them to do their part. Verse 11. No man can lay a foundation other than that which was laid, which is Jesus Christ. There again, it's about Christ. Remember, Paul came into the city, and what did he come in to do? This is 1 Corinthians 2:2. He said, I came in, and I knew nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. That's what he came in. He didn't come on his own platform. He didn't build the foundation on Paul. Christianity does not need a new foundation. Some people miss this. It's not on a human leader. That's the wrong foundation. There are churches who build on all kinds of unbiblical foundations. They're building on kids' programs or traditions or pseudoscience or another Jesus. In fact, Paul had to warn against that. If you look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he says there's some people are going to come along with another Jesus, another spirit, and I'm scared that you're going to receive it. You're not discerning enough, Corinthians. It's Christ. He's the foundation. Don't get that wrong. Now, the second point here is the fruit. First is the foundation, and now the fruit is what we build on that foundation. Look at verse 12 and 13. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each man's work will become evident. Now, catch Paul's thought here. We're building on the foundation of Christ. We're building up one another with good works. The gold, silver, precious stones, those are good works. That's what you and I do. That's how he's describing it in this figure of speech that he's using. The wood, hay, and straw are also works. They may not even look any different on the surface, but they are of a different quality. They are not good in God's eyes. They are worthless. Keep that in mind. I want to come back to that. Keep that in mind. So I want to explain these good works here. The gold, the silver, the precious stones, what does that represent? Well, they're just, listen to this, they're just different kinds of service in the church. It could be anything you do for Christ and his church. Whatever that might be, this is what it's talking about here. You may serve in some capacity in the church. You may be a worker bee in this church. That may be a gold kind of service, a gold kind of work. You may, maybe a teacher in the church would be a silver kind of work. Or if you serve on the safety team or the care team or the nursery members, that would be a precious stone, if you will. Or you're maybe good at, you're a generous giver. You know, that's a spiritual gift, giving. And if that's your gift, then that may be some kind of gold gift or silver gift or whatever it might be. Or administrative, or just serving in any way. It's all equal in God's eyes, just different. Just different. What you do behind the scenes is no different in God's eyes from what I'm doing here. It's just a different kind. And God will reward that in that day, at the judgment seat of Christ. The key here is, now this is the most important thing about this, the key is the motive behind the work. Did you get that? It's the counsel of your heart when you do the work. Why are you doing the work in the church? You have to ask yourself that question. I'll come back to that. On the other hand, the wood, hay, and straw are worthless. The work may look the same. You may be a teacher. You may be a server. You may be helping in some capacity. You may be a great giver, whatever it is. But it's not that those works are evil. They may seem good on the outside, but the motive is wrong. You're not doing it for the glory of Christ, and therefore the work will not be rewarded. It'll just burn up one day. Look at verse 13. Each man's work will become evident. It's going to be revealed what quality of work it is, what kind of motive was behind the work. And guess what? Only Christ knows that. I don't know that. Nobody else knows that. In the coming day, each man's work will become clear. God will see it at the judgment seat of Christ. Listen to 1 Corinthians 4 or 5. Paul says, next chapter over, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things hidden in darkness and disclose the motives of the heart. And then each man's praise will come from God. There it is. God's going to reveal that. He's going to look at you and say, why did you serve in this ministry? And he already knows the answer to that. And if it's a wrong motive, burned up, gone. No reward. He wants to go behind the work. He wants to see the heart. If you do what you do to be seen of men, guess what? You have your reward here on earth. Didn't Jesus say that to the Pharisees? Because the Pharisees were doing everything they did to be seen of men. And Jesus said, you have your reward. Here it is. Go on, get a little applause from the people around you, because you'll have no reward, even if you make it to heaven, Pharisees, but you'll have no reward when you get to heaven. And those are just wood, hay, and stubble. So your service in the church, your part in how God designed you to build up the body of Christ, will only be rewarded, dear friends, if you did those deeds for the glory of Christ. You know, not everybody who does things, even preachers and teachers, do it for the right reason. You know what Paul said in Philippians chapter 1? He said this, verses 15 and 16, some indeed preach Christ from envy and strife, and also some from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, Paul says, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. Paul is saying in the church there at Philippi, there were some who were preaching out of envy and strife and selfish ambition, not sincerely. They didn't like Paul for some reason. They were trying to add affliction to the trial he was already going through. And they were jealous of Paul. And Paul knew that because it was revealed to him by God. Now, I don't know anybody's heart. You don't know anybody's heart. But Paul, it was revealed to Paul that they were doing it for those wrong reasons. Those preachers might have been saved. Certainly many of them are. They preached perhaps orthodox sermons because Paul said in that passage, I rejoice that they're doing that. I don't care that at least the truth is getting out. God will deal with their motive later. So they weren't doing it, though, 100% for the glory of Christ. So when they're standing there before God, all those sermons that they were preaching because they wanted to get back at Paul are going to be worthless in regards to their rewards. Now, this leads to the fiery judgment of God and how he evaluates. Look at the fire in verses 13 through 15. So each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. It's self-explanatory, isn't it? Pretty clear. Well, let's go through it. And I want to tell you a couple things. As I've studied this for a long period of time, I've looked at this passage a lot of times, I've come to realize there's a lot of different views on this passage. You know, a lot of different schools of thought. People have different ideas about it. Let me be clear right up front right now. This does not describe purgatory. The Catholic Church uses this passage to say that there's purgatory. You've heard that if you've been raised in that tradition. There is no mention in this passage of suffering for venial sins. Nothing. It clearly says the fire is testing each man's work, not purging sins. Okay, I just want to clear that up because they use this passage and it's in their theology. What we have here is the judgment seat of Christ. That's what's going on. Where believers, only believers, not unbelievers, they're going to stand before what? The great white throne judgment. That's for unbelievers. This is only for believers, the judgment seat of Christ. Romans 14:10 says, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Very clear. 2 Corinthians 5:10, same thing. The phrase judgment seat comes from a single Greek word, bema. Have you heard of that word, bema seat? The bema seat in the ancient Greek culture was an elevated platform, sat really high above, like governors would go up there and they would render a verdict, a judgment. They'd sit really high in this seat. In fact, in Corinth, in the very city of Corinth, they had a bema seat right on Main Street. And they had the Corinthian Games. They had the athletic games, the Olympics back then. And the judges would sit up on these bema seats so they could see the entire field. And then when it came to give the reward and the prize, they would judge based on what they saw. But they had to sit way up high in this bema seat. Paul's using that imagery to describe what Jesus is going to do at the judgment seat of Christ. And it pictures Christ can see everything. And that's true, isn't it? He doesn't only see everything that happens, he sees what goes on in our hearts. So not only does he know everything that has ever happened in the history of this universe, but he knows every thought, every person who's ever lived, all of those thoughts simultaneously in meticulous detail. He knows it all. This is only Almighty God who can know that stuff. So he sees it all, he knows it all, and Paul is bringing it here as Christ, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and he's going to determine now those works and the rewards for those works. This is very consistent with all of Scripture. Jesus said in Matthew 16:27, he said, the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and listen to this, he will reward each one according to his works. He said the same thing at the very end. Revelation 22, verse 12, he said, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his works. Consistent, all through Scripture. So we're going to be judged according to our works at the judgment seat of Christ. Friends, this is where we're all going if you're a believer. This is what Paul is describing in 1 Corinthians 3. Now, within that understanding, that's an evangelical understanding of this passage, there are two views that I want to share with you and tell you what I think this passage is talking about. Number one, I will call this the scary movie view. Okay, this is the view that says when believers stand before Christ, there will be a giant high-definition TV standing right before them, playing back their entire life. And we are going to be standing in front of this screen, and everyone in heaven will be standing behind us watching that television screen or that movie theater screen about everything that has gone on in our life. All the sins, all the good, all the bad. And in this view, they say that Christians are going to be ashamed because of the sins, you know, and they're going to shriek back in disgrace when all of the rewards are burned up because of sinful living. And all of our sins are going to be publicly displayed, just like a horror film to us, it would be. Think of that. Not only the outward sins, but the inward sin, the secret sins, every sin we've ever committed is there, and Jesus is going to sort it all out, but everybody's watching. That would be worse than a horror film, wouldn't it? And then finally, Jesus will reward the good that is left. And if there's no good works, the person is still saved because he trusted in Christ, and they'll go to heaven, and all that is going to happen, and that is true in that sense. But I will say right here, I do not believe this view. I do not believe, and you can take a big sigh of relief. I don't know how people would want to believe that view, but I don't believe the scripture teaches that because Jesus is not bringing sins up again. Where were the sins brought up? They were brought up at the cross, and they were paid for at the cross, and therefore no more sin is going to be brought up. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. I don't believe that's going to happen. So let me tell you the view that I think, and I will call this view the feel-good movie view, okay? So some of you who like those happy endings, you know, those kinds of movies, this is that. So in this view, everything's the same. It's a judgment seat of Christ. Only believers are present. Our works will be judged. We will be rewarded for our service to God, and we then will go into the glories of heaven with those rewards. And at the end of this message, I will tell you what the nature of those rewards, but let me keep going here. The major difference is there will be no sins exposed here. It will only be a time for Christ to recall the good things that we have done, because our sins are paid for. So they won't be brought up here. There'll be no tears in heaven. No sadness there. No embarrassment in front of other believers. None of that stuff going on. What's going to go on is Jesus is going to bring up the works, and he's going to investigate the motives behind the works between him and us alone. Him and us alone. There ain't going to be an audience listening in on this part of it. And so it's going to be a happy ending to our life. Now, this is even more exciting, I guess, in some way. So nobody's going to hear that discussion about whether, you know, whatever the good works survive that judgment will be rewarded. But what people may hear, and I'll put a may there because I'm not 100% sure on this, they may hear the rewards that we receive. That may be displayed in front of everyone. And here's why. Here's the hint at that view. Matthew 6:3-4 says this. When you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. That your charitable deed may be done in secret, and your Father who is in heaven will see in secret what you have done. And listen to this. He will reward you openly. Openly. Matthew 6:17-18. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in secret, he will see in secret and he will reward you openly. Now, that last phrase, reward you openly, seems to me, at least, that this reward that we get will be in front of a public audience. You know, it's open. It's open display. It's in front of people. Now, I'm not dogmatic about that, but that would be consistent. If you look at Revelation 4 and 5, remember the 24 elders are casting their crowns down to Jesus. It seems like those rewards, those crowns, they're casting them to Jesus. People are around. So there may be a public display of the good rewards you have. There certainly won't be any sin exposed there. Now, I think that's pretty neat. I think it's going to be a celebration day. I think it's going to be a day of great rejoicing. We're all going to heaven. Even if you don't have any rewards there, you're going to heaven. So that's enough to be rejoicing over. I don't think it's going to be a comparison thing. Oh, look at my crown or look at my reward. And because there's none of that jealousy in heaven. We're all just going to be happy. But there is going to be blessing. Now, with that background in mind, let's look closely at verses 13 through 15 here. So Paul says, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. So what is the fire here in verse 13? I believe that represents Christ's investigation. Fire is the metaphor used to picture how Christ is going to burn away the worthless stuff. He's going to investigate. It's a judgment. It's a fiery judgment to investigate the works to see which ones are pure. You know, when you burn off the dross kind of thinking, he's just burning that stuff off. And the wood, hay, and stubble will be burned up. So it's a metaphor here to just picture the judgment of Christ. Hebrews 4:13. There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. It's all open. The judgment. Luke 8:17, for nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. So you can't hide the fact that you served in this ministry in the church to be seen of men. If that's the case, Jesus will see it and it's burned up. He'll see everything. He sees every secret thing. And he says, again, verse 13, the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. That is to say, he's going to judge if that work is genuine. Does it have a pure motive? He'll look at why you did it. Is there a selfish motive there or not? That's what the quality means there. Verse 14, if any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. And only Christ determines what's genuine. He knows. He knows even if we don't know. You know, sometimes we could deceive ourselves and not even realize what we do is with a wrong motive. And even then, Jesus is going to reveal that even if we don't realize it. You know, and this is true. I mean, God is going to bless us with these rewards. Think of going to a graduation ceremony. We all go there. We're all going to heaven. We'll say we all graduate. But don't some graduate with honors? Don't some graduate with distinction? That's how it's going to be in heaven with these rewards. We earn them. Some earn them. Some don't. But everybody's going to heaven. Verse 15, if any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss of reward, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. So on the other hand, if those works are determined to be bogus, no reward is going to be given. Christ will just disintegrate those works down because the motives are wrong. They will suffer loss, it says, loss of reward. And do you know the Bible also teaches that you can lose rewards that you once earned? So this is motivation to be persevering in our service. You don't just serve for a certain amount of time and then retire, you know, or start to live in up kind of a lukewarm life, if you will. 2 John 8, look to yourselves that you do not lose those things you worked for, but that you may receive a full reward. 2 John 8. Revelation 3:11, behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have so that no one may take your reward. So you can lose rewards you once earned by not continuing on in your service, perhaps by loose living. You may lose a reward. Paul says in verse 15, if any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. In other words, he will lose those rewards he once had. The person is still saved. He's repented. He's trusted in Christ. No question about that. He's saved. But it's the bare minimum. This seems to be the idea that Paul has when he wrote this. It's sort of like the bare minimum. Notice that last phrase. But he himself will be saved, yet as so through fire, by the skin of his teeth. Now, it's, you know, we're not saved by the skin of our teeth in that sense, but he's using that language to make a point. It's just barely, they've barely made it. Now, I don't want to be a person who gets there and barely makes it, do you? I'm just trying to play off what he's saying. He's kind of being hyperbole here to make the point. I want to be someone who goes there with rewards because of faithful service. Not only in my healthy years, but even when I get old and sick, I still want to be useful to God. I want to persevere. That's what Paul is trying to tell the Corinthians. Because there are Christians, and you know them. Of course, God knows them better than we do. Who go through life, you know, they're walking with Christ, they've repented of their sins, they've believed in Christ, they're saved. But, you know, it's up and down, in and out of church. And at the end of their life, they just sort of retire from everything, and it just sort of coasts in. Apparently, there's going to be people there that have no rewards because they did that. And I'm not to judge that, and you're not to judge that. That's the Lord's judge, right? He's the one who's going to judge it. But I don't want to be that. I don't want to be relegated back to that kind of person. Just sort of, you know, hey, I'm saved, so I'm going to kind of, I'll do a little bit here, do a little bit there, but that's it. I'm saved. No, we need to continue. We need to have a continuance mentality. We need to be workers. We need to be lovers of the Lord and want more for our future than just getting in by the skin of our teeth. We need to be, and this is a motivator, to serve the Lord in season or out of season. When it's popular or not, you serve the Lord. You stand for the Lord. And so it's an encouragement for us, a motivation for us, because God will reward that. Now, in conclusion, what are the nature of these rewards? We tend to think of rewards in our earthly existence as money, prizes, cars, houses, some kind of big lottery winning. You know, when you win a race, you get a crown or a trophy if you win, right? Isn't that the way we think? Materialistic? That's not what it's going to be like in heaven. And for you who have maybe read the King James of your life where it says you're going to have mansions in heaven, and you think you're going to go down the block and then three houses down to the left, you're going to have the biggest mansion in heaven because that's your reward. That's not what the Bible teaches. It's in my Father's house, there are many rooms. it's not the mansions, I'm sorry. That's just not it. So you're not going to be thinking on your bed laying there saying, what kind of mansion do I want? I'd love to have this and I love that. No, you're not going to have the waterfall in your backyard. And now maybe there'll be a waterfall there, but I'm saying that's not the reward. So what is the reward? I believe it's best to think of these rewards, and this is, you have to think about it a little bit, but I think it's best to think of these rewards in terms of increased responsibilities, roles, positions, assignments in heaven. That's what we're talking about here. Matthew 19:28, Jesus told the 12 disciples, he said, you're going to be sitting on the throne, you're going to be sitting on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. This was going to be a reward for them. Now, this was going to be in that earthly kingdom time, and I think that's where a lot of this plays out, but there's no reason why that wouldn't go into eternity with these rewards, right? It starts in the millennial kingdom, but it continues on into eternity for an eternal reward. Jesus said their reward was going to be increased. They're going to have more responsibility there. When Jesus gave the parable of the 10 minas in Luke 19, 11 through 27, and I won't get into all this right now, but he said there are going to be greater responsibilities for certain people in the kingdom. There's going to be greater service to the Lord. In fact, in Luke 19, 17 and following, he's speaking in this parable, and he says, "Well done, good servant. Because you were faithful in a very little, you will have authority over 10 cities." And the second came and said, "Master, your mina has earned 5 minas." Likewise, he said to them, "You will have authority over 5 cities." Do you see how there's going to be a reward there? There may be different degrees of that reward, but there's rewards. What about the parable of the talents, Matthew 25? Remember how he comes down and some 60-fold, some 30. The reward was different, but they all received a reward, except for that one guy who buried his talent. And that was the person who wasn't saved. But there's going to be this capacity for you and I to have responsibility in heaven. And that capacity may look different. And those assignments may look different. You may have a different role than I have. There's no jealousy there, friends, so don't get that in your mind. It's just that's what we're earning rewards for. So where will you be in the kingdom of God? Where are you going to be of service to the Lord in heaven? It all depends on what you do here in your Christian life. But don't ever miss this. We're all going to heaven if we've repented of our sins, trusted in what Jesus Christ did at the cross in the resurrection. He ascended to the right hand of the Father. Yes, that is what salvation is, and you build on that, though. Good works. You build on that. You're not saved by good works, but you're saved unto good works. They follow salvation, and the rewards will be there. And, you know, this is, remember Jesus' disciples, they were arguing over who would be the greatest in the kingdom? Jesus didn't turn around and say, "Wait a minute, what are you talking about? There's nobody greater than another person." He just rebuked them because they were being selfish and prideful and all that. But there is going to be some different levels of responsibilities. That's the Lord. He'll do that part. So don't underestimate this. There's a lot of information in the Bible about rewards. I mean, it talks about it a lot. And this is directly for you and I who have trusted the Lord. So I think it's very exciting. It's exhilarating to think about. I think it's something we could ponder on. It would be a great subject to go into a Bible study and just, you know, try to turn over all these different rocks and talk about it. But I wanted to give you all of that so you understand God has a cherry on the top of heaven for you and I. And he said, 1 Corinthians 15:58, your labor is not in vain. It's not in vain in the Lord, he says. 1 Corinthians 15:58. So praise be to God for that. Let's stand now. Let's pray, and then we will sing together as we close this service out. Father God, as we stand here now before you, there's going to be a day that we've been reminded of by the scripture that we will stand before you after death, after the rapture. When you come, that's when it all happens, after the rapture of the church. You resurrect our bodies and we stand before the judgment seat. And Lord, we've just gone through the scriptures. We've had a wonderful time doing that. And we got to say, God, we praise your holy name. This is a time to praise you. To say you are so awesome, so amazing, all that you give to us. Even these abilities we have now, the gifts we have now, they're grace gifts. And we use these gifts, Lord, to build up your church, to love one another. And we're very excited to hear this good news, all that you have in store for us. God, we want to rejoice in it. We want to be happy, and we want to commit to serve you. In whatever area that is, we can look at those spiritual gifts, God, in the scripture. We can look at different areas to serve. There's all kinds of areas in which you're going to reward. Help us to find our place. Help us to find what you want us to do. And also, God, help us by the power of the Holy Spirit to make sure that what we do is done for your glory and not ours. So I thank you for this congregation, Lord, because I really see that here. I see the motives. I mean, I don't see the motives, but I see the work, and I trust the motives are pure. You see the motives. But this is a church, God, I believe is going to be rewarded. This church plant is a testimony to what you've done in and through all of the gifted people here. And as you continue to bring people in here from different areas of this country, God, it's such a wonderful thing. And we are just so happy that this is sort of like a taste of heaven. It's a taste of heaven to be here together. And we love you and we rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.